But this morning, I have the privilege to welcome Alistair for us. You know, every year in this church, we invite Alistair to come and minister for us or to us. And as a reminder that we are part of something greater and bigger than ourselves, than this church. Amen. That we are part of the body of Christ. And within the body of Christ, there are some of our brothers and sisters, churches worldwide, who are suffering persecution. And this is a reminder for us to kind of an opportunity for us to participate and be part of what God is doing and bring something small but significant into what God is doing worldwide. So without further ado, this is Alistair, and he's going to be ministering for us. Can we welcome Alistair this morning? Thank you, Alistair.
Thank you. Thank you so much. It's really good to be here this morning. I just love that line of that old hymn, visions of rapture burst on my sight. I don't know if you know the story behind the author of that hymn. Fanny Crosby, her name was. She went blind at a very young age due to the mistake of a doctor. And she was rendered permanently blind. But instead of being bitter about the mistake that was made, she sat down and wrote hymns. Thousands of them. 6,000 or more hymns she wrote. And she wrote so many hymns that hymn books wouldn't accept them all. They said, we can't have a hymn book with just your hymns in it. So she started changing her name when she wrote hymns. So we have hymns written by her that we don't even know about. And you know what she said in later life? She said, you know, I was struck down. I was struck down, but not destroyed. And God used her blindness. Because she had all the time in the world to just sit there writing. And she wrote and wrote and wrote. And God really blessed her. And she actually thanked that doctor that made that mistake. Because she said, I don't think I would have written a single hymn without it. You know, around the world, my name is Alistair. I'm married to Karen. I have three children. Emma, she's 13. She's in your youth today. She doesn't often come with me, so it's nice to have her today to tag along with me, but she's in your youth today. I have a grown-up son who's a maths teacher in London, and I have a grown-up daughter in Yorkshire who I'm going to see tonight, actually. So I'll be popping up to the north of England tonight. But I was a pastor in South Africa. I was a pastor in Italy. Used to preach in Italian. I don't speak French beautifully like my friend here, even though I have a French surname. But I do speak Italian and some other languages. But it's really good to be with you and to bring you the heart of the persecuted church this morning. You know, one pastor said to me, I went into a church and he said to me, just before, you know, you sometimes in many churches you go out to pray at the beginning. Here you do it in public, which is lovely. But in many churches, the pastor and the preacher goes out with an elder to pray. And he said to me before the service, Alistair, just we don't do too much gloomy in this church. So just try and keep it a bit positive if you can. We don't do too much gloom. And I did think to myself, well, what on earth do you do on Good Friday? Because that's not the most cheerful day, is it? But I said to him, well, you've got the right man today. Because the persecuted church, the stories are horrific. But the faith that they have is inspirational. And I hope to inspire you today with the suffering of our Christian brothers and sisters who are an inspiration to me, and I'm sure they'll be an inspiration to you. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 12 says this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Inspirational stuff there, isn't it? Persecuted, but not abandoned. Inspirational. Struck down, but not destroyed. Inspirational. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Amen. I see quite a lot of persecution as I do travels. Just recently I was in Iraq, in Kurdistan, in Turkey, in those three countries, working, visiting mostly Christians who have converted from Islam to Christianity. Now, if I can tell you something, the hardest thing that somebody could do on this particular earth, the hardest thing in certain parts of the world, is to convert from Islam to Christianity. They face the most horrific persecution, and quite often it comes from their own family. One particular young man I met in Kurdistan, he had the only son of this family. He had converted from Islam to Christianity. And guess what happened? His mother hired a hitman to kill him. She said, "It's going to bring huge shame on my family. This man has become a Christian." And she all through his life, she had taught him that Christians were bad people. Christians were evil. But you know what happened? He ended up as a refugee in Turkey, desperate, desperate for some help. And he decided to go to the place of bad people, Christians, the church. He turned up there, and what happened? He gave his life to Christ. When his mother in Iraq found out, that's when she appointed a hitman to try and bump him off, basically. And he's currently in Kurdistan. I can't tell you exactly where, and I can't even tell you his name. I can't show you photographs of him. This is the problem when I come back from places like that. All the photographs I have are the backs of people, because we're not allowed to show faces and use names and that kind of thing. But what I can tell you is he has the most amazing faith. He has, as I sat there and heard his story and saw the tears rolling down his face, he said, "You know, my family treated me badly." He said his mother and father, he always felt as a child he wasn't loved. And he did everything right by them. He was a good Muslim boy. He did everything right. And eventually he rebelled completely and he became a Christian. And he said, "You know, for the first time in my life, I've got a family. And it's these Christian people who my parents told me were bad people. They are my family. They love me. They care for me." And they've given him a job. I can tell you something now. He even lives in the church. He's the doorkeeper. And his favorite scripture is that one from, I think it's Psalm somewhere, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked." That's his favorite scripture. But around the world, Christians are suffering. Nigeria, it's very bad. I go to Nigeria every year. Our partner is Archbishop Ben Kwashi, an amazing man who works with persecuted Christians. I don't know if you know, but when Christians are killed in Nigeria, the children are orphaned. They're orphans. And Ben Kwashi has adopted over 500 children. He's the father of over 500 children. And he looks after them, nurtures them. One of them came and preached for me in Birmingham last year. An amazing guy. And he had been raised by Archbishop Ben Kwashi. But the situation is terrible in central and northern Nigeria. Let me be specific. Lagos, it's okay. But in central and northern Nigeria, the situation is dire. About 4,000 Christians are killed a year, and many of them are left maimed. Churches are attacked. Churches are burned down. They are hard-pressed on every side. But can I tell you, they are not crushed. They are not crushed. They are struck down, but not in despair. God is working there. Every time, you know, I go to Nigeria, the first time I went, I thought, this is going to be depressing. I'm going to be speaking to people who've lost loved ones. I'm going to be hearing horrible stories. But you know what? It was inspirational. And I came back with my faith, you know, feeling like I'm on fire for the Lord, having met those Christians who had seen and been through the most horrific things. Our focus this year really is on Sri Lanka. If you put slide number 3 up, please. Slide number 3. I can't see the slides from... Oh, there it is there. In Sri Lanka, Pastor Akashan leads a local church and has trained and nurtured many church workers. However, his ministry is not popular with local residents who have frequently targeted his building. 7 times the church has been set on fire, and 7 times Pastor Akashan has worked on his own to restore it, to rebuild it. Despite the harassment, he continues his ministry. Our focus this year for International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church in Sri Lanka. Every year we try and have a different focus. So this year we're looking at Sri Lanka. So just watch this very short video and then we'll continue with the Bible teaching.
See, we are in Sri Lanka and it's so beautiful. However, beneath all this beauty is a much darker reality. Many pastors and Christians across this nation face persecution and pressure.
There are 5 main areas which their rights have been deprived. And if I name those 5 areas, one is denial of school admissions and also denial of the right to bury their loved ones in the public cemeteries. Also forced registration of places of worship and also restrictions on holding public gospel gatherings.
We're going to meet some of these pastors on our journey and hear their stories.
Even though Sri Lanka's constitution guarantees religious freedom, Christian persecution is an entrenched part of our social fabric. Now, the main sources of Christian persecution in Sri Lanka is Sinhala Buddhist nationalism and increasingly the rise of Hindu extremism in certain parts of the country. Now, persecution dynamics has changed in our country over the past couple of years. Even though pastors and ministry workers and churches continue to face mob violence and physical attacks, increasingly, they are forced to deal with legal restrictions. And this is forcing an existential crisis upon the smaller churches who are unable to obtain registration. And this has meant that they need to either meet discreetly or shut down and discontinue their worship activities in the community that they are serving.
Our ministry has faced threats and pressure from both officials and villagers. We spent a lot of money attending court hearings and endured frustration as proper approvals were not granted. After renovating a house, we held worship on 2 consecutive Sundays. Officials from the Pradeshya Sabha, along with some villagers, turned people against us. They threw stones at the church and held protests. One pastor and a worshipper were wounded. The police warned us not to hold services, insisting we get official approval, so our ministry was disrupted.
We began worshipping in a rented house with 1 family. From the start, we faced challenges. Some villagers and local authorities opposed our meetings. One day, wild thorns were spread at the house entrance to prevent us from entering. Another time, the rented house was looted. Worshippers warned us that some planned to attack us, but we continued, trusting God.
I have faced many challenges and struggles in ministry. Some people opposed and even threatened me, telling me not to go to minister. We lacked a permanent place for worship and faced strong opposition in building a church. Yet God answered our prayers and enabled us to establish it. There were many instances of opposition, including from Hindus in the village, who disturbed our services with loud religious music and rituals.
In the recent times, because of the organization Siva Sena, it has become difficult as they incite people to disturb our meetings. For example, during a 2-day gospel program before Good Friday, the first day went smoothly. On the second day, as we began worship, about 10 police officers arrived demanding we stop immediately. They said complaints had been made by a particular organization whose leader was waiting at the station. They threatened me with arrest, but the crowd's presence prevented them from taking action, and the meeting continued.
Today we are here in Mulathi, one of the districts in the North Province, and we are doing a training for 25 pastors on their freedom of religious belief rights and other legal aspects. Between 2023 to 2025, up to now, we have been trained more than 200 pastors. And also when it comes to cases, we help them in filing legal cases.
Another way in which we support pastors in having sustained psychosocial care is by developing peer support groups where these communities come together, where churches come together and really strengthen each other. So the pastors don't just care for their own flock, but they care for their fellow brother and sister who is leading in ministry. And in this way, we can really stand strong against persecution when we stand together.
I'm at a place where we train pastors and their wives, especially those who are going through some kind of a pressure and persecution. And we are so happy that actually the shadow of the cross, the book, is such a blessing to many of them. It's mainly focusing on the cross-centered Christian living, the sacrifice and the cross and the victorious Christian living. So this is a wonderful encouragement for them to be in the forefront of the mission field.
As we've heard, pastors in Sri Lanka are going through heavy persecution and intimidation.
We value your support. Please pray for us.
Thank you.
With 300, somewhere in the region of 370, 375 million Christians that are currently persecuted, that is a staggering number, isn't it? And persecution can look like many things. Intimidation. It can look like intimidation. It can look like it could be the killing of innocent people. Innocent because all they've done is worship the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It can mean being sidelined. It can mean being pushed out of community. Like in the video then, not being able to be buried in the local cemetery, etc., etc., etc. In several countries across the world, Christian pastors are under extreme pressure from local mobs, government officials, and other religious leaders. As frontline leaders, some face harassment and violent attacks, while others face arrest and imprisonment. This causes stress and material hardship for both the pastor and their family. They can be threatened with eviction from their homes, made to pay large fines, and their children may face bullying and discrimination in school. I met Pastor Gomo. Release International pays for trauma healing workshops for people who've been traumatized in Central and Northern Nigeria by violent attacks. And in one of the trauma healing workshops I attended in Plateau State in Nigeria, I came across a pastor, Pastor Gomo, a great big guy. Now, my wife often says I have a north and a south, a big loud voice. But Pastor Gomo, he out-northed and southed me on every front. He was a big guy with a big voice, a big smile and a big heart. And as I spoke to him, I thought, you know, what on earth is a man like this? A great big strapping fellow, loud voice, came across as confident. What is he doing at a trauma healing workshop? And then he told me the story. He was leading worship in his village in Plateau State. Gunmen burst into the church, and some of his congregation were shot dead, and he was taken hostage with a gun at the back of his head. And the attackers demanded a ransom. So the congregation, you know, they did everything they could. This is a poor rural community, to raise the money to pay for the release of their pastor. And they paid the ransom and expected to get Pastor Gomo back. And instead, the ransom demand was at that point doubled. People at this point had to sell their farms to get their pastor back. That's the extent that people were prepared to go to get their pastor back. Do value your pastors, they're precious. As I say, people in other countries would sell their farms and their houses to get their pastors back. But Pastor Gomo was released after they paid the second. They probably realized these people have got nothing left to give. They'd been impoverished, which is the idea of taking hostages like that. And Pastor Gomo was released. But he said, you know, every time I've been standing in front of my congregation, they've paid everything for me to be their pastor again and to be at the front of the church. And all I can feel is that gun, that barrel in the back of my head, pushing into my head. And it follows me wherever I go. Now, we would call that, in our society, we would say, well, he's got post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD. He said, the demons are following me. The demons of that attack are following. Both are right, by the way. The demons and PTSD, both of them are correct. But we helped him overcome that. He never dared admit to his congregation, after all they had paid, that he had suffered this trauma, and he couldn't get rid of that feeling of the gun and all the threats that were made to kill him. He couldn't get those out of his head. But after that trauma healing, we prayed for him. People were ministered to him. The counseling was offered, and he was released from that PTSD, from those demons that were following him. Pastors around the world are facing incredible pressure, but they are determined to fulfill their calling to preach the gospel of Christ and care for God's people. 2 Corinthians 4 verses 7 to 12, which was read to you earlier. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in the Greek city of Corinth. Paul had to deal with lots of controversy in this church, including their questioning of his authority, giving him a hard time. Nevertheless, he loved them. And the letter is full of pastoral care and concern. In chapter 1, Paul talks about the comfort he received from God in his troubles and how he is committed to passing this comfort on to the Corinthians. In chapters 3 to 6, he describes his role as an apostle and the work that God has given him to do. The treasure that Paul refers to is the glory of the message of Jesus that has been revealed to him and that he has been commissioned to share with the world. I love the fact that your pastor Emmanuel said this morning to you, I hope you have joy in being here today. It's a privilege to be in worship. It's a privilege and an honor. Now, I was a pastor and I came across, I have to say, some excuses that I found very disappointing for people not coming to church. Back in the 90s, I was a pastor, young pastor, and I never forget one Sunday. We had a Sunday service, and the week afterwards, a lady came to me and she said, oh, I'm really sorry I couldn't come. The Marks and Spencer sale was on. Days before internet shopping, of course. Now, she might have needed a bargain from the Marks and Spencer. Who am I to judge? But it was disappointing. And that kind of attitude of wishy-washiness is disappointing when you look at Christians abroad and the price they are paying for their faith. That kind of wishy-washiness is disappointing. We have been commissioned to share God's love with the world. How do we imagine such a glorious treasure should be looked after, this treasure that we've been given? Where should it be stored? How should it be communicated to the world? I love the fact that young Isaac, you call him Isaac, don't you, came up and read the scripture and took part in the service this morning, because that's exactly what I was made to do as a teenager growing up in Durban in South Africa. My church, they would often get the teenagers to come and share a Bible reading or read out something or lead a worship chorus or something. And I was called, and whenever I was called to the front, I never forget, it was a wooden lectern. And on the front there it said, Please, sir, we would see Jesus. In other words, preacher, show us Jesus. Bring us Jesus. Show us the love of Jesus. Point us to the cross of Calvary. That is a treasure. That is a treasure. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What a treasure. Surprisingly, Paul says that the treasure has been entrusted to him, and he is nothing more than a jar of clay. Vulnerable, ordinary, expendable. Verses 8 to 9 spell out what this looks like in the life. Hard pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Maybe you feel like that in your own personal life. That might be the testimony of somebody here today. Hard pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. I don't want to minimize the suffering or the hardship that anybody's going through, because everybody's circumstances are unique to them. But what happened to me is I was going through a very difficult time. Personally, 2 years ago, as a family, we went through a very difficult experience. And I went to Nigeria on a trip, and I'm sitting there, you know, feeling a bit sorry for myself, thinking it's been a terrible year, our house sale fell through, we lost money, the next house I bought, we lost that one. We were supposed to be moving to Worcester. We were living in Litchfield. We were supposed to be moving to Worcester. All the plans we made just didn't work out, and it was a terrible year for us. And I was in Nigeria sitting with Christians, and then I heard their stories. One pastor, Pastor Gideon, his name is, wife and children. He was hiding in the bush. They had fled from their huts, hiding in the bush. And he heard the screams of his wife and 5 children as they were burnt alive when attackers came into the village. And he shared with me about that. And you know, my problems were put into perspective. My problems, my house sale that fell through in Litchfield, my everything that went wrong that year, suddenly I had some perspective. And you know what struck me as most of all is the faith of Pastor Gideon. You know, he did go through a time of doubt, doubting God. I'd preached the gospel. I'd been a faithful pastor. And now this, my wife and 5 children taken from me. But you know what he said? I am now called to witness to the people that killed my family. I am called to be a witness to them. And the first thing he did, he knew the Fulani who had attacked his village. He knew who they were. He went to their village, and he went to the one who he thinks lit the fire which killed his wife and daughter. And he extended his hand to him and shook his hand. The guy knew he was the pastor from the next village. He broke down in tears, and he said, "How can you do that? I would have expected you to turn up here with an AK-47 and some gunmen and take revenge on us." That Fulani herdsman came to Christ because of the pastor. Struck down, hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, imprisoned, beaten, Paul, yet victorious in Jesus. I'm not going to have too much time to go on to some of the other case studies I've got, but power in weakness is what I want to talk about next. In verse 7, Paul says, the reason that this treasure of the gospel is stored in clay jars like him is to show that the surpassing power of the gospel is from God and not from us. It comes from God. It is in the weakness and vulnerability of his messages that God's power and glory is most effectively seen. I had a preacher come over to Birmingham last year from Nigeria, and I took him to various churches. He had the loudest voice when he preached of anybody I've ever heard. In fact, I think the sound desk turned the sound off, and still people were, you know, kind of. But he was a great guy, and he was on fire for the Lord. And he said, "Oh, I'm a man of feeble voice." And everybody thought, you know, what is he talking about? Man of feeble voice. But what he meant was feeble in terms of his human weakness in front of God. Feeble. We are feeble, fallible human beings. But with God's power and glory, we can be made strong. Slide 5, if you can jump to slide 5. That's the pastor Wang Yi in China. Slide 5, there he is there. In China, Pastor Wang Yi is currently serving a 9-year prison sentence because of his Christian work. Back in 2018, he was arrested with 100 members of his congregation. Imagine secret police coming in, arresting the pastor and rounding up the entire congregation. Imprisoned, accused of inciting subversion of state power. What did he do wrong? Preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they said he incited subversion of state power. What he didn't do is stick to the state script that the Chinese state expects pastors to preach. They have the cross, many Chinese churches, the cross on the left, the cross in the middle, the founder of communism on the left, and very often they have Xi Jinping, the current leader of China, on the right of the cross. Well, we know in the Bible who was on the left and the right of Jesus, don't we? The thieves. The authorities refused to let Wang Yi's family visit him, and he's been in prison all these long years. Pastor Wang Yi always knew there was a risk of him being arrested, but he said this, I hope God uses me to tell those who have deprived me of my personal freedom that there is an authority higher than their authority, and that there is a freedom that they cannot restrain, a freedom that fills the church of the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. Even in prison, Pastor Wang Yi continues to bear witness to God's power and glory. I'll never forget visiting a church in Nigeria that the Muslim attackers had come in and set it on fire, killed some of the congregation, and somehow the little pastor had survived, because very often they kill the pastor first or take them for ransom. And this little pastor, his name was Samuel, little guy, I interviewed him, and we decided to video the interview. So I had the camera on, and I had my script there, and I was asking him questions. And I thought, this guy has just faced an attack on his life. Some of his congregation have been killed. And he's going to be very timid. Can I just tell you, he was the complete opposite. He preached on that video a hellfire and brimstone service. He preached the love of Jesus Christ. He preached that he prayed and he preached that those attackers would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. And I was left amazed. The courage of this little man, short guy, Pastor Samuel. Mind you, I often say people are short. My wife says, no, they're just normal. You, but tall. Anyway, Pastor Samuel, going back to scripture again. In verses 10 to 11, Paul says, slide 6 up. In verses 10 and 11, Paul says he is always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. The crucial point here is Paul's identification with Jesus. As a messenger of Jesus, Paul was being treated in the same way that Jesus was being treated by the world. In that sense, death was always on the horizon for him. But even as he carries this vulnerability and rejection, the promise and power of resurrection life is also present in him. Jesus is alive, and through the Holy Spirit, he communicates resurrection life to his people, to you and to me, to persecuted Christians around the world, all 375 million of them. God's message is being heard, being spoken. God's love is being showed. In verse 12, Paul says this, death is at work in us, but life in you. The daily dying Paul experiences in his work as God's messenger brings the benefit of Christ's life to other people. You know, sometimes when life is easy, we don't do so well as Christians. You know, I sometimes look at the churches abroad where life is really tough and they're thriving, they're on fire for Jesus. And I speak at churches and I don't sense that same fire in the belly. You know, old William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, wrote that great hymn, O God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire today. And of course, thousands of people got converted, got saved in the UK when William Booth was preaching the gospel, when the Salvation Army was preaching, and thousands of people were getting saved. But you know what? A skeleton army rose up. People were getting saved. People, drunkards, were getting converted to Christianity. And the landlords of the pubs got angry. They said, oh, we're losing all our best customers because drunkards are the best customers for all the pub landlords. And we're losing all our best customers. So they set up what was called a skeleton army, people to beat up members of the Salvation Army. And as they preached the gospel on street corners, they got beaten. This is in the 1860s, 70s, and 80s. They got beaten. One woman got killed, bricks thrown on them, left battered and bruised. And you know what? God kept on working in that movement. It was a great movement at that time for God in this country. Many of the things that we currently have in this country, Catherine Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, age of consent in Britain was 12. She pushed to have it raised to 16. And thank the Salvation Army for that, putting an end to that terrible thing of the low age of consent in this country. Paul says, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. I would encourage you to pray for the persecuted church. Put side 7 up. Pray. How can you pray for the persecuted church if you don't know what's going on? Subscribe to our to receive our prayer alerts online. You can do that by, there's a little card. You know, there's a lovely thing you have at the church. I walked in this morning and somebody stuck a butternut in my hand. Which is great because South Africans, I'm a South African by birth, we love butternuts. And somebody stuck a great big one in my hand. Next to the butternuts, there's some little sign-up cards where you can sign up. They look like that. Thank you. Thanks for your help there. Just fill that in. Give it to me. You can also pick up the Voice magazine. It's on the back table next to the butternuts as well. You'll see the Voice magazine. Pick that up. Take it home with you. Read it. Pray about those stories that are in there. So I would urge you to pray. Keep praying. Pray for the persecuted church. Pray, pray, pray. Persecuted, crushed, hard-pressed on all sides, but not destroyed because God's power is there. And I pray also in your own personal life that you'll find that kind of resilience that that Paul is talking about. When things get tough, you can find the strength that you need and power through God, your Savior. I was very privileged to preach a sermon to converts to Christianity in a church in Kurdistan last month. Preaching, I didn't know what to talk about, so I preached about worship. And we can worship God in the hardest times of life, we can worship God. We can worship God in the good times. We can worship God in the hard times. We can reach out to God and find his strength in the hardest times of life. May God bless you all. Do keep your hearts and minds and prayers open for the persecuted church around the world. Let's let them not be out of sight and out of mind, but very much in our prayers. And may God bless you in your service here in Redditch. Thank you.
Great. Thank you. You are tall.
Yeah.
Excuse me, I'll get a chair. We are so blessed in this nation at the moment, aren't we? And we take things for granted. Oh, shall I go to church today? Oh, I don't know. I think I'll stay in bed. People would die for what we have here. Before we pray for you, I want to give anybody the opportunity that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that is willing to stand and give your life to Jesus today. Can I give you the opportunity, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and you want the opportunity to do that today. If that's you today, would you stand in the room and we're going to pray for you if you want to give your life to Jesus. If you're at home, you can connect and I'll pick up on the computer in a minute. Anybody want to do that? I assume you're all in the camp then.
Thank you. We'd like to pray for you, Alistair.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
These are the bunch of folk that pray regularly.
Oh, thank you.
Every month for the persecuted church. We pray individually, but we pray together because it's powerful to pray together. So can we pray for you?
Thank you so much.
Thank you. Thank you, Father, for Alistair, for his heart for your people who are suffering. Thank you, Lord, you've put him in the right place. Thank you that he can minister to us and, Lord, and show us what's happening in other parts of the world with our beloved family. Father, I pray for a real anointing of your Holy Spirit upon him. Lord, as he goes to different places to bring your word and to show people in these countries, Lord, that we are praying for them too, that they're not alone. Father, I just pray your Holy Spirit will just bless this man and his team, Lord, that they will be inspired to know exactly where to go and who to minister to, that they will bring words of joy and comfort. And Lord, we thank you for the joy that they bring back from your people who stand firm, that they're such an example. Just bless this man and his team, Lord, in Jesus' precious name, and keep him safe. Lord, make authorities' eyes invisible, Lord, to keep him safe, to enable him to do what he has to do. Thank you, Lord. Do you want to pray? Anybody else want to pray? Thank you.
Yes, Father. Yes, Lord. We bless Alistair, Lord. We bless his team. And Lord, we pray for the persecuted church. Father, those who are so crushed but not so beaten but not crushed, Father. Lord, we thank you for those words. And Lord, my prayer is, Lord, that we would never be wishy-washy. Lord, I pray, Father, that we would never be just so blind to what is happening around the world. But Father, Lord, that our heart would always be aligned with your heart. And Lord, it would be bigger than our capacity in the normal, Father. Lord, that we would have hearts, Lord, to get down on our knees and to pray and to thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done. And Lord, yes, Lord, that word, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Father, I pray that for those brothers and sisters, Lord, who are suffering so much right now, Lord, that, Lord, that you would give them the strength that they need. And Lord, thank you for the inspiration, Lord. I thank you for that word, inspiration, Lord, that it's not all doom and gloom, but Father, but Lord, it's the inspiration that they give to us, Lord. So Lord, I pray that we won't be wishy-washy. Lord, that we would stand together for our brothers and sisters and we will bring them before you on our knees. And Father, we will fight for their causes and make it known to others, Father. So Lord, bless this ministry, I pray. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks very much. Thank you.
And may we encourage you, if any of you are available on the second Wednesday in the month at 10:30 in the morning. We pray regularly on that day. We'll love the fact that you pray on your own, but please would you come and join us if you possibly can, because there seems to be strength and we seem to hear from God, and it's just good to pray together. Yeah. Thank you.